Bible to Colossians chapter 3. Come to verse 18, if you would. Colossians 3, starting in verse 18. I'm going to read through 4:1, though we're only going to deal mainly with two verses, 20 and 21, tonight. So verse 18 reads like this. It says, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, as it is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men-pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord, and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons. Masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that ye also have a master in heaven." Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the evening. Father, we thank you so much for the opportunity to be here, that we have Bibles, we have a church. Lord, we have the freedom, as I said this morning. Lord, we are blessed. And with that, with all those blessings also comes a higher level of accountability. Tonight, we come back to the verses, Lord, to deal with the family, Christian living in the family, what it is to look like, how God has laid it out, the hierarchy that exists within the family. And so, Lord, as we look at this, might we be reminded that we live in a day and age whenever the family is under great attack. Satan is doing all he can to destroy the family. He's doing all he can to lead the church into apostasy, away from the truth of your word, so that our testimony for you would not be what it ought to be. So, Father, because we are in a day when the spiritual battle is very heated, and Satan has pulled out all stops, Lord, we need to heed your word. We need to be obedient to your word. So, Father, might the Spirit of God have his way tonight here in the auditorium, Lord, as well as on the live stream and wherever else it might end up. We pray you'll use it. We'll thank you ahead of time for what you'll do with it, and we pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen. So I'll get you to the paper here in a moment, but before I do, just a real quick reminder of what the letter's about, because sometimes we lose sight of that. So Paul wrote this letter to a group of believers in Colossae that he had never met. He was in prison. Epaphras carried the news to him that the Gnostics had gotten into the church. The Gnostics had come in. They were a group of false teachers that had really introduced three different things. It wasn't really an introduction on one of them. They brought legalism in, they brought mysticism in, and they brought asceticism in to the church. And so if you condense everything, basically what they were saying to these people, these believers at Colossae, was that they had a knowledge that nobody else had. They were on a level that nobody else was on, and so they came in supposedly wanting to share this knowledge. Well, Paul wrote this letter, and whenever he wrote this letter, he basically said that you are complete in Christ, that Christ is all you need. That is it. There is no other need. He has everything that we need for our lives, and so you don't need to listen to these false teachers that have come in. The letter's kind of divided. The first two chapters deal with doctrine, and you have chapters 3 and 4 that deal with the practical side of living. And so we are on the practical side of living in our study, and we've come through in the first part of chapter 3. He talked about how whenever we got saved, the old man was put off and the new man was put on. And so we're not who we used to be. We are new creatures, new creations in Christ. He went on in chapter 3, starting in verse 12 and going through verse 17, and he talked about the virtues of the Christian life, those things which ought to be evident in our lives. And then you come down to verses 18 through chapter 4, verse 1, and now he goes outside the walls of the church, and in 18 through 21, he enters into the home to talk about Christian living in the home. When you get then to 22 through 4:1, then he goes out into what we'll call the secular world, into the work world, into where people's occupations were practiced and how to conduct our lives there. So that's how you can divide these two sections. We're on the one that deals with the practical living in the home, in the section that we are on. And so we covered part of that last week. Let me take you, if I could, to the top of your notes. Let me start down through this because I want to do a little bit of a review, and then I will get you to where we're going tonight. It says, last week in our study of Colossians, we stepped into the verses which deal with Christian living in the home. In these verses, Paul addressed the role of the wife, the husband, and the children in the family. This is a passage that is not well accepted in our day by much of society because it deals with the submissiveness of the wife to her husband. And I want to do a brief review on what we considered last week, and then we will continue. So he starts out in this section with words for the wife. Watch verse 18. He says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. That is a statement, that is a command that our world struggles with today, without a doubt. I told you last week, if you want to get into a heated discussion, just get in a group of worldly people and quote that verse. That's all you got to do. And I can assure you, somebody's going to get all heated because of that verse. And the reason is because of what I have on your paper. Watch this. This is a verse that will cause much contention in a circle of worldly people. And the reason is because they do not understand the authority of the scriptures, nor do they understand the meaning of submitting. And I'll get to that in a moment. The command to be submissive to the wife is repeated. This is interesting to me. 3 times in the scriptures. It is here in Colossians 3 and 2 other places. It is in Ephesians 5:22. It says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. And then 1 Peter 3:1 says, likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may, without the word, be won by the conversation of the wives. So you got 3 places where this statement, the command to be submissive or in subjection to the husband is given, which tells me, I mean, if it's only 1 time, it's important, but it's given 3 times, which helps us to understand the importance of this. Now, let me go on. Watch this paragraph. The fact that it is repeated 3 times tells us just how important this is. Last week, I told you that this has nothing to do with the value of the wife. This is a command for the wife to accept her place under the headship of her husband. God has made the husband to be the head of the family, and when the Bible calls upon the woman to submit, it's calling upon her to accept the hierarchy that God has established within the family and support her husband as the spiritual leader. The unsaved world does not understand this because of sin. The unsaved woman desires to have authority over her husband, and I'll get to that in a moment. So what it is a call to submit to the order that God has established in the family. And we've talked about this multiple times, and I would love to have a group of young men to hear this, that when a young man leaves his father and mother and enters into a marriage with his wife, he becomes the spiritual leader of the family. So there will come a day when that individual, that husband, all of us that are husbands, will be held accountable for how we did as spiritual leaders of our family. How do we lead our wives? How do we lead our children, if you have children in the family? It is a very important position that God gives to us, and that is the hierarchy that he has established for the family. You have the husband, you have the wife, and then you have the children. And so the children are to be obedient to the parents, the wife is to be submissive to the husband, and the husband is to be submissive to the Lord Jesus Christ and get his directions from Christ himself. But the point is this, that right away women, and I hope it's none of you, but they want to They want to get all upset whenever somebody talks about how a woman is supposed to be submissive to her husband. The reason for that goes back to Genesis chapter 3, verse 16. When sin entered into the world, you see this. God said this, "Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow shall thou bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee." So when sin entered into the world, one of the effects of that was that the woman has a desire to rule over her husband. So all of this that we're talking about here, as well as the Christian virtues in 12 through 17, are only possible through a person being filled with the Spirit of God. And so as the wife is filled with the Spirit of God, she is then submissive to her husband. She puts herself under his headship, supports him. I told you last week, I'll just give you this real quick, that when God made Eve, it's interesting that he took a piece of Adam's side. He did not take a piece of Adam's foot to show that Adam was supposed to rule over her with some kind of abuse of authority. He didn't take a piece of Adam's head, so showing that she was supposed to somehow rule over her husband in the family. But he took a piece of Adam's side, because, and that's a picture of where the wife is supposed to be, by the side of the husband, close to the heart, under the protection of the arm. And so that's what God desires. That is what, when that is followed, then there is satisfaction and there is contentment in the family. And let me go on. Let me get you to the top of page 2. This does not mean the husband is a dictator over his wife, but it means that he is to exercise loving leadership. In Ephesians 5, it's interesting that all of this parallels Paul's letters. 5, it says, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husband as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything." So listen, let me say this. So just as Christ is the head of the church and the husband is submissive to Christ, the whole family is to be submissive to Christ, but the hierarchy in the family is the children being obedient to the parents, the wife being submissive to the husband, and the husband being submissive to the lordship of Christ. Okay, so if you take the example of Jesus Christ in a church, that his love was so great that he gave himself and died on the cross, so that he could have a bride. So and that's pictured back in Genesis, whenever God took Adam and whenever he was going to make Eve, and he put Adam in a deep sleep, and whenever he put him in a deep sleep, then he took the piece from his side and he made Eve. And so she came out of him basically. So the picture there is that the deep sleep is a picture of what Christ would go through on the cross whenever he would die and he would be separated from the Father. The darkness that he would experience as he hung on the cross. Then in Genesis chapter 2, when Eve is made, that's the first bloodshed in the Bible. The very first bloodshed, and it is bloodshed so that Adam could have a bride, so that he could have a wife. And so the bloodshed on the cross is so that Jesus Christ can have a bride, so to speak, so that he can eventually have a wife. And we read about that in Revelation chapter 19. So the whole picture here is the secular world doesn't want to hear this. And women's liberation certainly doesn't want to hear it. But this is a way to a joyful, productive family right here. Watch verse 18 again. Watch it. "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord." Back to your paper. The phrase, "as it is fit in the Lord," speaks of the motivation for the wife to be submissive. That's what that phrase means. As it is fit in the Lord. I told you last week, some people want to distort that. And they want to say, well, you know, the woman might want to say, well, my husband's not doing what he ought to do, so I don't have to be submissive. Yes, you do. Yes, you do. You are to be submissive. You are to accept his leadership in the family. You're not to be abused by any means. but you're to submit to his leadership. And so whenever it's talking about being fit in the Lord, what it's talking about, that should be the motivation of the woman to do it because it's pleasing to the Lord. That should be why she desires to do it. Watch the next line. This is the order which God has established for the family. And when it's followed, it's then that the woman will find fulfillment for her family, for her life. Following the word of God in the family brings about spiritual growth and peace. So people want to skip over this and they don't want to pay very much attention to it. But it's, listen, the whole hierarchy is laid out three different times. And so it tells you the significance of it. And so it is here, it's recorded, number one, so that we will glorify God with our lives. That's the most important thing. That's God's purpose in all of history, that he would be glorified. Okay, and he's to be glorified through our individual lives, and he's to be glorified through the family. And so this is what's to be followed if he is going to be glorified in the family. The father is to be the spiritual leader of the family, the wife to be submissive to him. And as we go on down here, the children to be obedient to the parents, and then go on down, and then he's going to address the fathers. He goes from the husbands in verse 19, then he goes to the fathers in verse 21. And there's a reason for that. So that was the words to the wives. We talked all about that last week. So there you got another recap of that. Then we talked about the words for the husbands or the husband. Watch verse 19. It says, husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Okay, so come back to your paper. Husbands are commanded to love their wives and be not bitter. Last week we looked at some history from the first century, and we learned that women had little value in the eyes of society. Very little value. They were viewed as things, is what they were viewed as, possessions. Okay, in Jesus' day, he corrected the teaching of the religious leaders that said a man could divorce his wife for any reason so long as he gave her a writing of divorcement. So in the Sermon on the Mount, we looked at this last week also, but I just want to briefly hit this again. In the Sermon on the Mount, you get the idea of what was going on in that first century, what the religious leaders were teaching. You see it. Let me read Matthew 5, 31 and 32. It hath been said, whosoever shall put away his wife, that would be to divorce her, let him give her a writing of divorcement. In other words, Jesus said this, and you read this through the Sermon on the Mount when he corrects the teaching of the religious leaders, the scribes and the Pharisees. They were saying this, that you could divorce your wife for any reason. Just make sure you give her a writing of divorcement. As long as you give her a writing of divorcement, you can get rid of your wife if she burns the hot dogs at dinner time. Guess what? She's gone. You can get rid of her. If she doesn't conduct herself the way that you think she ought to conduct herself, if whatever reason, if she doesn't clean the house the way you think she ought to clean the house, you can get rid of her. Just make sure you give her a writing of divorcement. Jesus corrected that, and he said this, but I say unto you that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causeth her to commit adultery, and whosoever shall marry her that is divorced committeth adultery. So what he's saying here is this, if I could give you this. He's saying, look, you think you can put your wife away for any reason. He said, I'm telling you right now, if you put her away for anything other than adultery, he said, you are causing her, you see that phrase, causeth her to commit adultery. You are causing her to commit adultery. In other words, you're going to set her free with the writing of a bill of divorcement. Okay? So what you're doing, you're sending her out. Now she don't have you as a husband anymore. So she's going to go and she's going to marry somebody else. When she marries somebody else, she's guilty of adultery. You want to know why? Because the divorce didn't dissolve the marriage. It's exactly what he's saying. It never dissolved the marriage. If it did, then he would have never stated that. He says, let me read the verse again, that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication. Now, if you put her away for fornication, he's saying this, that you're not causing her to commit adultery because she already did that. She's already committed the adultery. But if you put her away because she burns the hot dogs or she doesn't clean the house the right way or whatever you come up with, you religious leaders, just so you know, he said, you are guilty of her committing adultery. That's on you because you put her away. He goes on to say, and whosoever shall marry her that is divorced committeth adultery. See that? So what he's saying, if they would have read that, and if they would have listened, paid attention, he's saying this: those bills of divorcement that you're given, they're not dissolving the marriage. They're not getting rid of the marriage. If they were, then how could there be adultery that would be committed? It doesn't. The Bible teaches that, you know, whenever we come together as a husband and a wife, we are one flesh. So anyhow, let me go back here. So that gives you, before I read this, let me say this. So that gives you a picture of how the woman was viewed in that first century. That's what Paul's dealing with. That's Christianity then comes in, and that changes everything. Watch this. When Christianity entered, the treatment of women changed. Men were commanded to love their wives with a sacrificial love, just as Jesus loved the church. So it all changed whenever Christianity came in. So this command to the men, Ephesians 5:25, you read it, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. So when Christianity came in, that all changed. And so that was a transition, no doubt, that was very pleasing to the women and was very hard for the men of that day because of the way that they had been raised in Judaism. If they were Gentiles, if they were Greeks, we can only imagine, if you go back and you remember what we talked about in Corinth, about how immorality ran rampant in that city. So you can only imagine how shocking this was to find out that, look, this is your wife. This is who you're to love. You're to love her just like Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. You're to love her with a sacrificial love is what you're supposed to do. You say, yeah, but she burns dinner. It doesn't matter. She doesn't clean the way I like her to clean. It doesn't matter. You're to love her like Christ loves the church. Everybody's always looking for an excuse, aren't they, to get out of that. But let me just tell you something. Go back to that example. Even as Christ also loved the church. Let me just say this. Are you perfect? Am I perfect? Absolutely not. Does Christ ever stop loving me? No. There's nothing I can do. There's nothing you can do in your life that'll ever make Jesus love you less. Do you realize that? Never make him love you less for anything. No matter how big your failure is, he still loves you with an everlasting love. And that is the way, husbands, that we are to love our wives. Which brings us to where we are tonight now. Words for the children. Okay, so 3:20. Watch what this says. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. So he goes from the wife to the husband. Now he's down to the children. Then he's going to go to the fathers. Okay, so watch your paper. Paul has in mind here children who are still under the authority of the parents in the home. Once a child is on their own or married, they're no longer under the authority of their parents. They still must respect their parents, but they are then expected to rule their own families. Okay, and I gotta give you a few things here. First of all, Exodus 20:12 says, "Honor your father and honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee." Let me keep reading. "I know this is the law, and we're not under the law, but the same principle is taught to the church in the New Testament." In Ephesians 6:1-2, it says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise." Okay, so now listen to me. So children are to be obedient to their parents in all things. Okay, I think there is an exception to that. And the exception to that would be if the parents are wanting to lead their children into sin, and that happens. They don't have to do that in that case, but on this, underneath the house, this is presupposing that the wife is saved, presupposing that the husband is saved. This letter is written not to the world. This letter is written to the church. Keep that in mind. So he's writing to believers in this letter. So the Spirit of God, as he inspires Paul here, presupposes that the wife is going to do what she's supposed to do by submitting. The husband's going to do what he's supposed to do by loving his wife and not being bitter against her. And so therefore, the both of them are going to contribute, and they're going to lead their children in the right way. And so under that, the Spirit of God gives this, that children are to obey their parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Watch the next line I have on your paper. Notice now what our God says about the husband and the wife once they're married. Okay, so here's what I want to do with this for a moment. I told you, this verse, again, is directed towards the children that would still live under the authority of their parents. Once the young people grow up, and they get out on their own, or they get married and they start their own family, they're no longer under the authority of their parents. They still respect their parents and they still honor their parents, but they are no longer under the authority of the parents. And I emphasize that because there are a lot of people in the world, and namely, and I'll probably catch heat for this, but I'll say it, namely women that don't want to let go of a daughter, they don't want to let go of a son. And so what they want to do is they want to, once that other family has started, then once what they want to do is they want to go in and they want to rule that family. That is absolutely wrong. Okay, so watch what I have here. Genesis 2, not what I have, but what God has. Genesis 2, 21 through 25. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam. And he slept, and he took one of his ribs, there's that piece of the side, and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. So he's given her away. This is a picture, by the way. You ever wonder, where did we come up with this whole thing of where a father walks the daughter down the aisle and then gives her away? Where in the world did that ever come from? Right here. Right here. God makes Eve. He builds her. That's the idea, that she was built. I don't mean that in a derogatory way. But she was literally built from the side of Adam, okay? So God makes her, then he brings her, he walks her to Adam, and he presents her to Adam. That's what it says, brought her unto Adam. Now verse 23, and Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore, now watch this, shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Brand new family. Once a man and a woman, when a man and a woman join in marriage, they start a family that never existed before. On that day, whatever day it is, whenever they get married, that starts a family that never, ever existed before. Brand new family, okay? And they were both naked, and a man and his wife, and were not ashamed. So let me go to the next paragraph on the top of page 4. I wanted to point out that when a man and a woman enter into marriage, they become one flesh. They become a new family. They are not then controlled by their parents. There are many mothers today who need to hear this because they refuse to surrender their daughter or son to their spouse. They still want to have control. This then causes a great deal of problems. When God made Eve, he gave her to Adam, and they became one flesh. This is what happens when a couple is married. The man leaves the authority of his parents, and the woman leaves the authority of her parents. He becomes the head of the new family, and she then is to submit to his spiritual leadership. That's the way God has laid it out. That's the way that it's supposed to be. Many times it is not like that. It is not like that. Here it says, children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. So while they're under the roof, while they're under the care of their parents, I will use this because I raised two daughters. When my daughters were at home, they were underneath my authority. As the spiritual leader of the family, they were underneath my authority. Okay? I was to protect them, I was to guard them, I was to teach them, I was to train them. Once they got married and I gave them away, they went out from my authority and they got under the authority of their husband. Now it's his responsibility to be the spiritual leader over them. I did my job for the time that I had them, and then I give them away, and then they are under the leadership and under the authority of their husband, and they are to submit to their husband. Okay, so let me just say this. Let me say this, and let me figure out how to word it properly, if I could. So when you get a young lady, let me take a young lady that grows up, and you know what our society is like, you know, that it wants to put women in places that I think that they should never be. That's my opinion based upon Scripture. Okay, so in a lot of places, what happens is a woman gets out from underneath the authority of her father and is not under the authority of a husband. And so she's not under any kind of spiritual leadership authority, so to speak. That sets the woman up to be greatly deceived and misled in the world. Let me back that up. Let me take Eve, for example. Eve was made by God, brought and given to Adam. The day that Satan came to her, Adam was not there. So I could say this. So she got away from the authority. She got away from the headship of her husband in that situation. When she got away from the headship of her husband, she became very vulnerable in that situation and was completely deceived by Satan in that situation, partook of the forbidden fruit, and then turned around and gave it to her husband. Okay, so I say that to say this, that... Boy, I know I'm going to really just get myself in a hole here. Women are more, that's why women are not to be in leadership in the church. One of the reasons is because they are more easily deceived. Okay, and I don't say that to be critical of the women. That's the truth. That is the truth. And so God has set men to be in the place of leadership. That men are to be the leaders. You go into a lot of churches and you have women that are in places of leadership. And a lot of times, I'll be careful with what I say, but I don't blame the women. I blame the men because the men won't step up and get involved. And so the women are left with nothing else to do, but somebody's got to do it. And so they end up in a position where they should never be. And then you end up with a mess in the church for that very reason. Okay, so the hierarchy God has established. And so that's the way it is supposed to be. Okay, but going back to what I was... Boy, I really got off in the weeds. I had to stop and think about where I was. So the whole deal is this, that when a woman... gets married, when a man gets married, they start a new family. They are now their own family. They're no longer under the authority of mom and dad anymore, but now they have their own family to take care of. You understand that? That's exactly what the Bible teaches. And so what we have going on a lot of times in the world, and I've witnessed this many times, is that there's either a dad or a mom that doesn't want to let go of a situation and wants to control after the son or the daughter leaves and wants to be in that family and control things. And so then there's a problem. There's a major problem. Watch, come back here to your paper again. Watch 320 again, if you would. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Let me give you a couple thoughts here. Children are to obey their parents in all things. There are two points I want to make here. Number one, this requires parents that are very involved with their children. Okay, I cannot emphasize that enough. Let me, I pulled these verses just to help you to know. 2 Timothy 3:1-2, we've read these many times. Paul wrote this to Timothy, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy." Now, again, I've said this before, I'm going to say it one more time. Those are not statements talking about the world. What Paul's warning Timothy about is this is going to come in the church. The world's always been that way. The world's always been lovers of their own selves and covetous and boasters and proud and blasphemers and disobedient to their parents and unholy and unthankful, and the list goes on and on. The world's always been that way. That's not what he's talking about. He's saying to Timothy, Timothy, watch out, because in the last days, this is what's going to creep into the church right here. So let me read the next paragraph. This is truly a description of the days in which we're living. We see the fulfillment of these verses all around us. Children today, for the most part, have little respect for their parents. I'm not speaking about here. I don't see that here, and I'm thankful. In many families, it is the children who run the house. Because where we are on God's prophetic calendar, those who are parents must sacrifice to be involved in the lives of their children. You've got to. I know that I'm talking to a group that you've already raised your kids, and you say, yeah, we know that. Well, who knows where this is going to end up? So I got to say this. Somebody said this not too long ago. When you have a son or a daughter, you've got 18 summers is all you got. You've got 18 summers with them. Then they're gone. Then probably they're going to move on. 18 summers, when you stop and you think about that, that's not very much. And you know how quick it goes by. You know how rapidly it goes by. And I see people, and I know I've been in those situations where, you know, maybe finances are tight and it's like you get opportunities to work overtime or to do something, excuse me, to maybe help get you out or your head a little bit further above the water. And so it comes down to you got to make a decision. Am I going to spend time with the family? Or am I going to go and am I going to work for that extra? What's more important? What's more important? I'm going to say this. It is far more important to have that time with the family. I remember reading a story years ago about a guy that lived in a community, and everybody's lawn was perfect, but not his. His was grown up, and it was ragged looking, and there were bare spots in the grass, and he was often seen out there with his kids playing football in the lawn. And one of the neighbors came, a couple of them got together and decided that they needed to approach him about the lawn because it was a reflection on them and they didn't like the way that it looked. And so they went and they said to him, you know, we think that you ought to mow your lawn and we don't know why you've not been doing that and keeping up with everybody else. And his statement was this. He said, at this season in my life, he said, I'm raising a family, not a lawn. And that is so true. But we lose sight of that because the world puts pressure on us. The world puts its pressure on us to be like the world, to keep up with everybody else. Got to have the best of things, got to have new things, got to have this, got to have that. And so what it does is it taxes the parents. And we talked about this on Sunday mornings. You know, whenever you come to Exodus chapter 1, when Satan realized that coming from the nation of Israel would be the Messiah, his desire was to destroy that nation. And in the beginning of the book of Exodus, he uses two methods in an attempt to destroy the nation. First of all, he puts an extra weight of load upon the men. Give them more work to do so that they don't have time for the family. The second thing he does, he attacks the children. He attacked the baby boys, but we'll use it and say that he attacked the children. Is that not what he does today? Is that not what is going on today? It is the attack, you know, people are so loaded down. The last thing they have time for very often is to be outside in the yard. I'll be honest with you. I don't know when I drove by somebody's house and saw a dad out playing ball with the kids. I don't know. I can't remember when the last time was that occurred. Listen, when I was raising my girls, I was far from perfect. My daughters will tell you now, Dad, I wish you would have been like this when we were growing up, the way that I work with the grandkids, because I'm so much more patient with them, and I kind of roll with things. And the other week, last week, our grandson was up, and so he wanted to ride the ATV in the yard, and so he rode circles. And I said to my wife, it's starting to look like a racetrack. Every turn he went around, he had her down to bare dirt. And I said, you know what? He don't get that chance very much. And so I'm going to let him do it. And he would haul me around. He wanted to haul his pap around. And so he would haul me around. And I'm cringing every time he goes around a turn because it's just tearing things up. Now, if you come, we got three turns in our yard. He made a tri-oval, and we got three places in our yard where the grass is all tore up. And I said to her, that'll grow back. That grass will grow back. It'll be there when I'm gone. But the memories that you make with the kids will stick with them forever. And so anyhow, all that said, and I don't say that to be in a boastful way, because when my girls were young, I probably wouldn't have allowed that. As much as I hate to say it, I probably wouldn't have allowed that. But I do now. But anyhow, I'll say this. In order for children to obey their parents in all things, I think that relationship's got to be very close, and there's got to be time spent there. Number two on your paper is this. The Spirit of God presupposes here that the parents are going to lead in godly wisdom. So you got to have wisdom. Let me show you what God, it should be a capital G, told the people of Israel before they came to Canaan. Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 11, and I've always liked this. He says this, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shall talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up, and thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thy hand, and shall be as frontlets between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates. And it shall be when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which he sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give thee the great and goodly cities which thou buildest not, and houses full of good things which thou fillest not, and wells digged which thou diggest not, and vineyards and olive trees which thou plantest not, when thou shall have eaten and be full. And he goes on to say that you don't forget me. I didn't get the rest of that. So you don't forget me. You know what they did? Remember what we read in Judges not too long ago? With how Satan wanted to, the next thing after the try to destroy the nation of Israel, he would use apostasy, lead them into apostasy. So he took them in. And Joshua led them in, and Satan kept them, he persuaded them not to exterminate all the Canaanites out of the land. And so they left them live, and they got involved with the Canaanites and their worship of their false gods. And then the next generation come up, that, and it's shocking, that knew not the Lord. How in the world, after everything they had been through the crossing of the Red Sea and the wilderness wanderings and the manna and the water from the rock and the crossing of the Jordan River, and then they don't take time to teach their kids. How in the world does that happen? Ephesians 6, 4, I'm asking, you can answer if you want. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Proverbs 1:8-9 say this, My son, hear the instruction of thy father, forsake not the law of thy mother, for thou shalt be an ornament of grace unto thy head and chains about thy neck. When children are taught the wisdom of God and they walk in obedience, this is pleasing to the Lord, because it's a testimony to the unsaved world of the order that God has set forth in the family. The father submits to God, the wife submits to her husband, and the children submit to the parents. Then you have words for fathers, and I'll shoot through this real quick. Verse 21 says, Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Watch this. Fathers must be very careful not to provoke their children to anger. I suppose in the midst of this, is an important. It's important to remember that they're children and that they are not perfect. but they're still learning. Many children have grown up very discouraged because of the expectation of the parents. Watch the words of Edie on this verse, and he'll tell you why children or fathers are addressed here, and I quote, "Fathers are spoken to since training is their duty, and because this peculiar sin which the apostle condemns is one to which they and not mothers are peculiarly liable. The paternal government must be one of kindness without charge, without change, and of fairness without favoritism," unquote. I'm going to give you a quote by MacArthur here. I'm not a big MacArthur fan, okay, but what he says here I think is so important, and I think that in this case he hit it on the head. And I raised the question, how can a child be provoked to anger? Because that's what it says. "Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged." So what he gives here, he gives 10 points, 10 ways that children can be provoked to anger. Watch this. Number one, overprotection. Never allowing them any liberty. Strict rules about everything. They do not trust their kids, and the child despairs and can lead to rebellion. Parents must communicate that they trust. And I have seen that. I have watched the overprotection many times. Oh, way overboard on the protection. And then whenever the child gets a little bit of freedom, then away they go. When our oldest daughter went off to college, she came back one time and she said something to me that really made me think. She said, "Dad, one thing I realized that whenever I went off to college that should have been taught somewhere along the line that was never taught was for us young people, how do you handle freedom? How do you handle freedom?" Because she said, we come out of a Christian home and we've had this protection, and I don't think I overprotected them, maybe. When it came to boys, yeah, you know, I'll admit that. I was pretty overprotective in that case. And rightly so, I think, because I was one. I still am, by the way. Let me clarify that, too. But I don't think I was overprotective. But she said one of the things that they struggled with, that she struggled with, was the freedom, going off to college and having the freedom. You know, how do you handle that? And that's something I never thought about before. Where you take somebody that's really overprotective, and they go out in the world and they have the freedom, and then they don't know how to handle that. Another thing, number two, by showing favoritism. That was done by Abraham. Was it Abraham? No, Jacob. Jacob showed favoritism to Joseph, and so that caused a lot of problems. Number three, by depreciating their worth. Many children are convinced that what they do and feel is not important. One way to decrease worth is by not listening. These children may give up trying to communicate and become discouraged, shy, and withdrawn. So that's a way to provoke them to anger or discourage them. Number four, by setting unrealistic goals, by never rewarding them. Nothing is enough, so they never get full approval. Are you trying to make them into a person they are not? Some kids become so frustrated that they commit suicide because they get no approval from home. That's sad. That breaks my heart. You know, boy, oh boy. As I say, I learned so much over the years. I have, and I'm still learning. But I've learned with my grandkids, especially my oldest grandson, I've learned to encourage him to do things that he might be afraid to do. He'll say to me, "Pap, I don't think I can do that." I say, "Yes, you can. You're going to do it. You're going to do it." Once he does it, then he says, "Pap, thanks for making me do that." And then I commend him for that, for taking that step. And that means the world to him. Okay? So, you set these unrealistic goals, and so they never get full approval because they can't reach that. And so they don't get any... they don't get any encouragement along the line, and they become very, very discouraged. And as it says here, some kids have committed suicide. Number five, by failing to show affection, verbally and physically. Kids need to know that you love them. I'll get to something else down here too. Number six, by not providing for their legitimate needs. You know, they have needs. You got to provide for them. Number seven, by lack of standards. Here's one that you don't think of very often. The opposite of overprotection. These children are left to their own. They cannot handle that freedom and begin to feel insecure and unloved. Let me tell you something. Children long for structure. They long for structure. I've talked about that with Penny in school, you know, with what she encounters at school. And she can see that they long for structure. They might complain about it, but let me tell you, they just long to have that structure in their lives. I'll go on. I'm running out of time. By destructive criticism, a child learns what he lives. If he lives with criticism, he does not learn responsibility. He learns to condemn himself and find fault with others. He learns to doubt his own judgment, to disparage of his own ability, and to distrust the intentions of others. And above all, he learns to live with continual expectation of impending doom. Parents should seek to create in the home a positive, constructive environment. Number nine, by neglect. David was indifferent to Absalom, and he failed to discipline Adonijah, who was put to death by his younger brother Solomon for probable treason. Number 10, by excessive discipline. Never discipline in anger. Conclusion, here's where we're at. When we look at these four verses in Colossians, we can see that being a family that is pleasing to the Lord requires much work, wisdom, and sacrifice. It doesn't come easy. There's work to be done. There's work to be done, and so you got to sacrifice, and most of you all know that already. You know that, but maybe it'll get out to people that don't know that yet. So anyhow, Adam, I'm going to just close out in prayer tonight. We'll skip the song because it's already 7:30 and we got a meeting. So let me pray. Father, we thank you tonight for your word. And Lord, you have laid out the pattern for the family here. And so, Father, help us not to forget that. We that are husbands, we those that are wives, children, and fathers. Lord, we thank you that, Father, you've given us your word. And in your word, Lord, we know this, that you want the very best for us. You want the very best. You want us to be full of joy. You want us to enjoy life. And that comes as we live for you and we glorify you with our lives. And so, Father, help us to heed to your word. So now, Lord, as we close out this evening, Father, we pray your blessing on the meeting tonight and those that are leaving and that are not a part of the membership here. Lord, might you give them safe travels as they go home. And then whenever the meeting's over, Lord, give us safe travels as we go home. Bless our week, guide and direct our steps. We'll thank you for it. We pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen.